Revelation chapter 4 at verse 6. Last time we were together, we were looking at this chapter. We considered verses 1 to 5. Now we come on to verses 6 through to the end. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. Now, in the first three chapters of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is speaking about the different churches that were very prominent churches in Asia Minor. And if you were to take a map and look at how these churches were situated in Asia Minor, you will see how they formed a triangle, north to this apex, to the west apex, and up again, to the east apex, and up again to the north. And some of these churches Jesus admonishes, and some of them he rebukes, and some of them he gives a word of encouragement to. And there was a reason why John saw that in this revelation that was given to him. He was made to understand that there were weaknesses in the church as well as strengths. And admonition must be given, and encouragement must be given, and warning must be given. And you see, this was all made clear to John at his time, because let us remember that this was the commencement of the Christian era, as it were. And the devil was now going to make a very formidable attack upon the cause of Christ. And that is why you find that this whole book of Revelation has to do with lightnings, thunders, dragons, beasts, smoke ascending out of the pit, and so on. You see, it has to do with the conflict between the powers of darkness and Christ, the King of Kings. And before it all begins to take place, you see, the Spirit of God takes John and shows him into heaven. And it is as if God were saying to John, now, before all this is shown to you of what is going to happen in the history of the world, I want you to understand this, that I am in control of all things, and that I am sitting here on my throne of holiness and sovereignty, and nothing can happen out with my purpose and out with my control. And so it tells us that the door was opened into heaven, and God reveals to John his greatness and ultimate triumph in all things. And in the midst of the heaven, John sees this glorious throne of God, and round about it the saints. These are the saints who have come out of great tribulation, and they are sitting on seats, these 24 elders. There they are, sitting on seats in heaven, and this is what John is made to see. They're no longer in conflict. They're no longer rushing here and there. They're no longer in trouble of any kind. They are sitting on thrones, on places of dignity, and they have crowns upon them expressing the dignity that has been conferred on them. And as we said last time, these 24 elders, we believe, are the representatives of the Old Testament church and the representatives of the New Testament church. Just as Jacob had 12 sons, and these 12 sons gave their names to the 12 tribes of Israel, so Jesus had 12 apostles, and these 12 sons of Jacob represent the Old Testament dispensation, just as the 12 apostles represent the New Testament dispensation. And here they are gathered round the throne of God. Remember, the book is symbolism. It's not to be taken literally. It's a symbolic book. So we're not thinking of 24 people before the throne of God. We are thinking upon myriads of people before the throne of God. You cannot count the number of people. As God promised to Abraham, your seed, because you are the one of promise, will be as the sand by the seashore and as the stars scattered across the firmament, innumerable. And so in heaven there is this great multitude, and they are singing praise to God. And then, as we saw, not only did John see the throne of God, and God sitting on the throne, and the whole church of Christ around it, but he saw the Holy Spirit, who is the executive of the Godhead. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we saw how it is Isaiah who divides the work that the Holy Spirit does into seven things. And so here is the Holy Spirit before the throne of God in all his fullness. And John is being told, the Holy Spirit will perform my work. The Holy Spirit will take control of all things. The Holy Spirit will work out his work, which is to glorify me. But we go on from there and consider further what John saw in heaven. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. So John sees this sea of glass, and also four living creatures. And he listened to the volume of praise that ascended before the throne. And of course, in our curiosity, we ask, what does this crystal glass sea mean? And who are these living creatures that are before the throne of God? Well, sea, we have often said, suggests separation. And that is one of the things that we learn in the book of Revelation, that when it talks about sea or the sea, it is talking about separation. And so what John is being made to understand by God is this, as John is taken up into heaven and allowed to see into heaven, it's as if God was saying to John, John, remember my separateness from everything. Do you see this crystal sea? This ocean that is between us? It means that I am here and you are there. You see, in the tabernacle, away back in the days of Moses, just as also it was in the days of Solomon when he built the temple, which was really the tabernacle made into permanent form, it tells us that there was a laver of brass. And that laver of brass, which was really a basin, that laver of brass was called the molten sea. And as the priest came in, you see, to the holy place to function and do their duties, they had to bathe themselves in the laver of brass in the molten sea. It was there that they washed and purified themselves before they became involved in working for God. And if you go back to the Old Testament dispensation and read about the priests there and all that they had to do, this is one of the things that they were forever using water. And water is a cleansing agent. And everything had to be made clean before God. You see, all that was done in the old dispensation signified the holiness and the purity of God and the cleansing that was necessary in order to come before Him. And here, you see, it wasn't just a cleansing laver. It was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In other words, John was on one side of this shining ocean, and God was on the other side of that shining ocean. And this is something that we must never forget. And John was never allowed to forget it. And that is that there is a great divide just now in our time scale dimension. There is a great divide between us and God and us. We are still here earthbound. We are still here in this dimension of sin and darkness and limitation. But God is on the other side, in this other dimension, where He is in His absolute purity and holiness. And so we believe that the sea of crystal is the symbol of separation, the separation of God. But the separation of God is also expressed too by the four beasts who come between the throne of God and the 24 elders. It says, "And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. The first was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying angel." The four beasts had six wings about them, about each of them. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day nor night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when they give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sitteth and liveth forever and ever, so too do the 24 elders. Well then, between the 24 elders and the throne, there were these four beasts. Now, the unfortunate thing about the authorized version in this case, and we use that word advisedly, it's this, that the translation isn't a good one. The word beast is not what it means today. If we were translating this today, we wouldn't call them beasts, we would call them living creatures. You see, as soon as you and I think of a beast, We think of a four-footed creature or something like that. But that's not what John saw. He didn't see a four-footed creature there in heaven. They were living creatures, living beings. They weren't beasts in the sense that we understand beasts. They were rational, intelligent beings like ourselves. They were living creatures. You go back to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, and you recall how he had a similar vision. He saw the seraphim above the throne, and he says each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And when Isaiah saw these cherubim, that is, these particular angels doing that, it was symbolized that they were expressing their sense of unworthiness before God. Six wings. Each one of them had six wings. They took two wings and covered their faces. That was to show that they were unworthy to look upon God. Two wings, they covered their feet. That symbolized that they were unworthy to serve God. The other two wings they used, symbolizing that they were ready to do the bidding of God, whatever he might ask. And then if you turn to the book of the prophet Ezekiel, he tells us to that prophet how by the river Kibar he saw something like John. He saw four living creatures with faces like that of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And he says they were full of eyes and stood before a great majestic throne surrounded by a rainbow. Well then, what does John see with regard to these four living creatures? He says one was like a lion, the second like a calf or an ox, the third like an eagle, and the fourth like a man. Now, the mightiest of the wild beasts is the lion. And the lion is regarded as the most courageous of all the animals that God has created. The ox is a domestic animal. It is regarded as being extraordinary for its ability to do the work that it has to do. And that is why you often read of the ox pulling great weights, doing hard and difficult tasks. And then among the birds, there is no bird to compare like the eagle, as it soars with its mighty wings. And there is none so fast as the eagle. But above all these creatures, the lion, the ox, the eagle, that is the greatest of all God's creatures, and that is man himself, with his great power of intelligence. There is no creature to be compared to him. And when it says, you see, that these angels were like that, it means that they were beings of courage, beings ready for work, no matter what the work might be, beings ready to carry out swiftly whatever God wanted to be done, and beings that were of the greatest intelligence. And when it says that those living creatures were round about the throne, it means that there was one that stood before the throne, one stood behind the throne, and one stood on either side of the throne. They were round about the throne. And when John saw in heaven these living creatures, or this order of angels, it was similar to what Ezekiel and Isaiah saw in their days. Angels noted for their courage. Angels noted for their capacity for work. Angels noted for their swiftness and their intelligence. And in saying, you see, that they were full of eyes, John was signifying their universal and constant watchfulness while they were there in close proximity to God, ever ready to catch the eye of God, as it were, ever ready to carry out the bidding of God, no matter how difficult or hard it might appear to be. Now, when we read through our Bibles, we are left in no doubt as to the reality of angelic beings. In our Bibles, we read that some of them have names. We read of some of these angels that are given certain peculiar tasks to do. For example, there is Michael the archangel, and an archangel means a superior angel above other angels. That's what an archangel means. And so there was Michael the archangel, and there is another one called Gabriel. He too is an archangel. And you recall how it tells us in our Bible with regard to Michael that he had to do with the body of Moses. Whatever it was that he had to do with the body of Moses, we're not quite sure. The devil disputed with Michael, it tells us in the Epistle of Jude, over the body of Moses. And then as far as Gabriel was concerned, you remember how he was sent to Daniel to impart to him skill and understanding in the visions of God. And it was also Gabriel, you remember, who was sent to inform Elizabeth and also Mary that they were given selective roles with regard to the advent of the Messiah. Gabriel was first of all sent to Elizabeth to tell her that she was to be the mother of the forerunner of Christ. And then he was sent to Mary to tell her she was highly exalted among women because she was selected to bear the humanity of our Lord. And the time would fail us to tell of all that there is said about the angels in the Word of God. And suffice it for us to say that they are there to serve God. And these are the angels which at the end of the world will pour out their bowls of wrath at the appointed hour. And let us not forget that they are there for our encouragement. They are, it tells us in the Epistle to the Hebrews, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And we can never tell when an angel may be present in a given situation and when he may not be present. When Balaam was trying to drive his ass forward, he didn't see the angel, but the ass did, and forbade the madness of the prophet. And no matter how Balaam tried to whip that ass and make it go forward on his mission of greed, the angel was there with a drawn sword, as it were, saying to the ass, you're not going forward. Whatever punishment he may inflict upon you, you're staying there. I'm here to do the bidding of God. Now, why should John be introduced to these living creatures in heaven? Well, it wasn't to engross his attention by the mystery of them. He was introduced to these angels in order that this might enhance God's throne and show the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God, who is the object of all his creatures' praise and admiration and adoration. The duty of these angels was to praise God continually, to lead the redeemed in praising God. Indeed, we might be forgiven if we say that these great angels at this particular moment, as John sees them, are the choir masters of heaven, leading the great throng of the redeemed in the song of heaven. The psalmist expresses it like this in Psalm 103, which we will use as we close. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. And as John sees into heaven, he sees over and above the one who claims the attention of men and the attention of angels. It's God, whom John was never to forget. It is God whom we must never forget. And so, after having seen this, John is prepared now for all that comes after this. And what is it that comes after this? Darkness, blood, smoke, beasts, frogs, demons. Let them come. God is on the throne. God is in control. And my dear friend, isn't this encouragement for you and for me tonight? You're worried about radiation leaks. You're worried about atomic energy. You're worried about the power of the occult. You're worried about the strength of evil that is abounding in the world of today. That's what it was like away back in the days of John. And just as God said to John, John, the door into heaven is open. Look in. Look in. What do you see? See redeemed there, rejoicing, sitting on their thrones. See the angels there, near to the throne and praising God. And above all, do you see God himself in the midst of the throne? Sometimes we don't look enough. And sometimes we're looking down all the time. You know, some of the old Puritans used to say, the reason why God made man as he is upright, to walk upright like this, we're not like the animals. The animals are always looking down on the ground. We were never meant to look down on the ground. We were meant to look up to God. And just another point that I want to make before we bring this to a close. It's the adoration given to God in heaven. These four living creatures never rest day nor night, but continually magnify God. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You see, what these angelic beings do, as we are told they do it night and day, We're being told that what they do is done intensively and unceasingly. They give thanks to God, who is their Creator, their Lord. They adore and magnify Him. You see, when Jesus was arrested, some of His disciples vainly tried to defend Him by force. But our Lord discouraged these attempts, and He pointed out to them that if He so wished, He could summon to Him 12 legions of angels who would instantly come and do His bidding. And you know, in every instance recorded where angels are given divine tasks to do, we discover this, that their response is immediate and their work for God is done completely and done joyfully. And here the theme of their song is the holiness of God. It's similar in content to the song of the angels that Isaiah saw in his vision, where he tells us, the one cried to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And I think what is being emphasized here is this: how holy, that is, how separate God must be when we consider this adoration of the angels, because after all, they themselves were sinless. These angels were sinless. They weren't like you. They're not like me. They themselves were sinless, but in the presence of the one who sits upon the throne, they felt their inadequacy. And it leads us to pause here and to think this: how shallow our own views are of the majesty and of the holiness of our Creator. You see, men are constantly trying to bring God down to a human level, and they are looking at God as if He were nothing more than just one who was there like themselves. And as we come to a vision like this, we are made to understand that even the elect angels never reduce God to their level. And their level is far higher than our level. They exalt Him. And if they exalt Him in the way they do, ought not we to do it much more? Their song then was the holiness of God. And also they praised Him as the eternal and the ever-living God. But what John also saw in heaven was the adoration given to God by the redeemed. It tells us that whenever the living creatures praise God, the redeemed do so likewise. It says the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We've already talked about the symbolism of the 24. We believe that these 24 elders are the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 apostles of Christ, and that they are representing there the whole church of the Old and New Testaments gathered before the throne of God in heaven. They are the saints of God gathered out of every tribe and nation under heaven. And what are they doing in glory? Well, they feel a sense of their inadequacy and unworthiness, as do the elect angels. And what they do is they cast their crowns before the throne. They feel their unfitness to sit along with Jehovah. They feel their unfitness to do servitude to him. And the theme of their praise is similar to the angels. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In other words, the theme of their praise is God in his glory. The theme of their praise is God in his power. The theme of their praise is God in his sovereignty. And we must never forget that the God of heaven whom we adore, if we are his people, is the God of glory, the God of power, and the God of sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar discovered this when he was reduced to insanity. And when he came out of his insanity, he says, I blessed the Most High, this terribly proud man, this man who thought he owned everything, this man who thought that the world was his, and suddenly God brings him to heel and says to him, Nebuchadnezzar, the world is not yours. Your own life is not yours. And after that, he says, I bless the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Well, what I'm trying to say is this. That's the God whom John saw in heaven. That's the God whom he was never allowed to forget. It's as if God was saying, John, the world is going to become a dark and evil place in the years ahead. As history moves onwards, it might seem as if the devil is getting the better of everything, but not so, John. Never forget this open door in heaven. Never forget what you've seen. And we need to be reminded of that tonight. Tonight, evil holds sway in so many places. And because men love themselves, they seldom praise God. And indeed, we might say the multitudes of men and women in the world today never praise him. And the world that John lived in was a world where God was discounted, where evil raged, where wickedness abounded, where the devil seemed to be triumphant. But God says to John, look here. You're looking at it from your point of view, from your small human time scale dimension. And you can see nothing beyond yourself and the world that you live in. But come up here. See it from my point. See wickedness there, it's defeated. See how short a time the devil has. See how he is doomed, his kingdom is doomed. And see the triumph of heaven. All the redeemed who are here are sitting on their thrones and praising. These elect angels that are there to do my bidding, they are praising. What then have you got to fear, John? What has the church got to fear? My dear friend, what have you got to fear if you're a Christian? What have I got to fear if I'm a Christian? Let come what may, what have we got to be afraid of? Our Heavenly Father is greater than all. Let's see to it that we are on our way to heaven. Let's follow Christ, the heavenly Lamb, to Emmanuel's land, to where the glory is, so that we too will one day join with the redeemed around the throne of God and join along with these elect angels to sing their song. You know, there is a piece that goes like this. It's a very beautiful piece too. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shall be. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give thee thanks for the ultimate victory that is thine. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for the ultimate victory of thy church, the glorious body of Christ. We thank thee, O Lord, for those who have already achieved glory, for those who are now in the process of achieving it. And we pray thee, O Lord, for those who will come after, that they too might run the race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Be with each and all of us. Take us to our different homes in safety, and blot out our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.